Daniel, with his many visions that he saw, and especially with Daniel as well, and then that you can carry that into the book of Revelation. So it's a unique book in that way because of the beginning of it, dealing with the churches and their faults that they had and how Christ, in a very direct way, corrects them in some of their errors. And then John is taken up into heaven and he sees all of these visions. And this one is really quite amazing. And I'll go ahead and read it. Our meditation is going to be on verse 11. And there's a lot here. And my purpose is not to, because it's a communion meditation, it's not to explain every detail to this, the images that are here. As I read, I will make mention of certain things that might help us, it'll give a little more light to this very incredible vision of a woman and a dragon. And we'll see how this dragon is overcome. So anyway, here we go. Verse 1 says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." This could be Israel. In the book of Revelation, you have these 12 stars mentioned, and it either is Israel, 12 tribes of Israel, or the apostles. But you know, more to follow on that. "Then being with child," and I think this is Jesus Christ, "she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." This could allude to Herod bringing out that edict to kill all children under 2 years of age. Okay? "She bore a male child," or some translations say a man child, "who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." This is Christ. "And her child was caught up to God and his throne." So here this child is there just for a moment and he's gone. He's come into the world and he's ascended into heaven. So it appears that this woman and her offspring have got to fight against a dragon, so to speak, by themselves. But we'll see that's different. "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, about 3.5 years. And the war broke out in heaven." Now, this is looking back. This is when Satan gets cast out. How in the world does Satan end up in the earth? And this is going to explain it. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." So where else are they going to go? They got to go to earth. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan." So we know who the dragon is, "who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So we have the devil and the angels populating the earth. They're there on the earth, not populating, but they're there in the earth. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren," that's Satan, "who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Then when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring," who, here's her offspring, these are Christians, "who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So, generally, just looking at this chapter, we have this vision of wonder and amazement. You have a woman and a dragon. The dragon pursues the woman, the child, and her offspring. And I've already mentioned about who this woman could be. My commentators seem to think it could either be Israel, because Christ came out of Israel, or he came from the line of Judah. It could be Judah. Some say it could be the church, because you see the woman changes, because at one moment she's being persecuted, the male child comes out of her, then she goes to another place of safety, and then her offspring are being persecuted by the dragon or by the devil. But regardless if you may disagree with who the woman is, one thing we do know is that there's a conflict that's going on here that we cannot miss. And it's a great conflict. And it's displayed against the woman and her offspring. And her offspring is mentioned in verse 17, which appears to be Christians, because of the fact that they have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're believers in Christ. Now, the main point, of course, is how is this battle won in this chapter? How does someone as weak as a woman, don't get upset with me, ladies, because you're fighting against a dragon, and her offspring, okay, which are little ones. So you have this picture of this great dragon with all this power, and the child, the male child, was there for a moment, and he has already passed and gone into heaven. So it would appear that the woman and her offspring are going to be easy prey for a dragon. You would think that would be it. So how in the world do they overcome this dragon? Well, it's a spiritual battle, first of all. It's not like an earthly battle. I'm tired, and some of these things that people say, you know, about, there was a singer in the 70s did a song about how he's going to fight the devil because he plays a fiddle faster than the devil could. Stupid stuff like that. And so they start thinking that the battle against the devil is something that's strictly physical. You know, they look at the battle at Michael and his angels as if there was this physical struggle going on. Just because Michael was stronger than the devil, he was able to cast him down. It's a spiritual fight. It's not a physical thing. Christians do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not how it's supposed to be looked at. But that spiritual battle is the devil is seeking the destruction of God's people. And that is by drawing them away by heresies, false doctrine, lies, pulling Christians out of churches, out of assemblies, wicked company, corrupts good manners. Those are the devices of the devil. And so that's the fight that we need to see that the people of God are involved in. But God and his truth are meant to help the Christian. They're meant to help us that are in Christ, that we might fight skillfully against the devil, against the world system, and even against our own sin. But here, in this particular chapter, it's obviously the devil. And also, when you consider the blood of the lamb, you know, a lamb and a dragon, again, it looks like it's not going to be a very fair fight. You're like Karen's dog, you know, out in the wilderness, and, you know, a wolf comes upon. That dog has no chance. Only hope. But that's another story. Here we see that the dragon doesn't win. And so what needs to be overcome? That's the question. There's three things that need to be overcome. In verse 11 it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Well, there's three things that need to be overcome. And the first thing, Pastor Sam brought this out in his message on his first point, and that is sin needs to be overcome. Our own personal sin, and that's overcome by the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He shed his blood to cleanse those who are guilty. See, so our sin needs to be overcome. That's the very first thing, because if our sin is not overcome, we haven't made peace with God, we're with the dragon. But something has happened to these people here in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, to where they've been cleansed from all of their sinful pollutions. We as Christians have been cleansed from all of our sinful pollutions, whether it was profaning God's name, taking his name in vain, or profanity, whether it was profaning the Sabbath, we were never in church on Sunday, breaking his fourth commandment, whether it was having other gods before our eyes, disobedience to parents, drunkenness, drugs, hatred, all sexual immorality, stealing, lying, discontentment, covetousness. And that's our best works. I haven't got to the bad stuff yet. The things that go on inside of us, the perversions that go on inside of us. And yet we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That needs to be overcome. And that's overcome by what Christ has done on the cross. Hence the elements. That's why we're here today, is to remember Christ and his great work of redemption, of cleansing us from our sins. That's the first thing. The second thing is, again, I'm going to be retreading on what Sam has mentioned. What needs to be overcome is our nature. Can you imagine a people, if they were forgiven of their sins, and yet they still were in rebellion against God? You say, well, Rick, we see that all the time with many that profess to know God, and yet it's such an odious sight to where there's no pursuit of holiness. They're living just like the world. Oh, yeah, I made a decision 15 years ago, and yet their life has not changed because their nature's not been changed. Nature needs to be changed. We may be cleansed from our sin, but the most important thing is to be cleansed from the power of that sin. Sin no longer dominates the believer. The sinful nature has changed to where the desire is for holy things, to be Godward. Our direction is towards God. There is a repenting, meaning turning from that wickedness and turning towards God. That doesn't happen until the heart has been changed. The nature has been changed. Because without that change of nature, it's an ugly sight to continue on in sin, to continue on in rebellion against God. And the reason that our natures have been changed is because we've been born again. We've been made anew by God's Spirit. Sundays are different. I remember Sundays was a different day for me than it is now. It was football day or whatever sport day it was. Or it was a day of drunkenness for me. That's how I spent my Sundays. Go to church? Well, no. That's something that old people do. Don't you worry about death? That's something that old people think about. I'm going to live till I'm 70, 80, or 90. And that's not the issue. The issue is Rick, you are in rebellion against God. And I can name all your names here saying there was a time when you were in rebellion against God. Your nature was towards yourself and towards the entertainments of this world. But the Christian has been redeemed. We have been purchased by Jesus Christ to himself. And no longer are we in Satan's family. No longer are we in his power. Ephesians, this is beautiful when you consider that we were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That was us. That's how we walked, because our natures were corrupt, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off, he's talking to Gentiles, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you. That's Christ. He came and preached peace to you. Wait, these people are like 30, 40 years after Christ, through the preaching of the word. That's how Christ preaches, is through his ministers. For through him we have both access of one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Taking what Sam has preached on, we're not idiots anymore. We're citizens. but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God dwells in the believer. Therefore, our nature has been changed and our direction has been changed as well. So those are the first two things that we overcome. The third thing we have to overcome, which is pretty obvious from the text, the devil. We need to be delivered from the devil and the accusations of the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. So here we have the devil accusing those that have been purchased by the very blood of Christ. He's accusing them before God. However, God has justified us. In other words, he has declared us righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. He's declared the believer to be right. The condemnation, the accusations, the charges against the Christian by Satan, even the world, they are unsuccessful. Unsuccessful. For the believer, because we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and therefore we have boldness into his throne room. We have no reason to be ashamed in the sight of God because he has cleansed us from our sins. I don't feel cleansed. I don't look cleansed sometimes. I just did these sins, and I just thought these thoughts, and, you know, I'm a mess. Forgiven. Justified, called by Christ, protected by Christ, and therefore we have boldness. And having our consciences sprinkled, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, we have a shield, that shield of faith. We believe what God has done in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel is not something where we look at it and we just nod and say, yes, I agree with that truth. It is something that we embrace by faith. We take it and it's ours. God gives us that grace to believe upon Christ. That is how we overcome our sin, our nature, and the accusations and the fierceness of the devil. Remember, he's a destroying angel. But we're under a sacrifice. We're under the blood of the Lamb. And his death brings us life. And they, here in chapter 12, triumphantly go to glory, having obtained an entire conquest over Satan. Therefore, when we look at verse 11, they overcame him not by their own works, not by their religion, but by the blood of the Lamb. And then secondly, just briefly I'm going to mention this, is by the word of their testimony, which is that they bore witness of Christ, of his saving power. Ministers preached to them. That word came to them. That's how our salvation has been given to us, because faith comes by hearing, hearing of the word of God, and it strengthens the souls of God's people, and it saves the unconverted to where they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and that word that is preached, that gospel, that good news, encourages God's people. It's meant to be of help to us so we might continue to overcome. Remember earlier in the book, when you take a look at chapters 2 and 3, Christ always says to him who overcomes, and it talks about the things that Christ will give to them on that great day. Okay? To him who overcomes. Now, it's not just do a bunch of works. No, it's believing upon Christ, believing in what he has done on our behalf. And then there's that great blessing of Christ's communion with his people. He communes with us even here, even now, as we partake of these elements. So, this is a beautiful word that we have that is proclaimed to us. And if you want to know how to fight Satan, I'm not meaning to try to sound charismatic, but I'm just trying to sound biblical. But there are times where we need to fight. How did our Lord fight against the devil? Did he just drop his gloves and say, okay, let's go? And they duked it out? No. It's a spiritual battle, and he fought Satan with the word of God. Every time that he was tempted in the desert, after he was baptized, and he was driven and tempted for 40 days, our Lord used the word of God. That should be of instruction to us. If our Lord had to use the word of God to fight against his foe. Our foe is the same. It's the same thing. It's the same weapon that we use is God's word. That's why it's good for us to daily, if we can, read God's word. Have it to be something that we would meditate upon. Remember, this is a communion meditation. And our meditation is upon what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. We just sang of it too, not what my hands have done. We're elevating the work of Jesus Christ, and we elevate the work of Jesus Christ even as we partake of these elements. It's meant to strengthen our souls. And as a result of our Savior, we have courage and patience, as these brethren do here in chapter 12, verse 11, to endure, even to lay their lives down for the cause of Christ. Notice, and they did not love their lives to the death. This is written during a time of great persecution, when many of God's people were being put to death because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. We don't seem to live in those days, do we? At least not here in America, where we have freedom of religious expression. And yet we haven't heard of United States citizens that profess to be Christians to be put to death. We hear of other Christians being put to death in other lands. Might be North Korea. Might be China. Who knows where it might be. But the bottom line is that if we're not asked to lay down our lives, so to speak, with blood, we should be able at least be able to lay our lives down to deny ourselves. And if it means that someone's going to make fun of us because we're a Christian, or they're going to speak badly about us behind our backs, well, we can't love our lives to the accusations of others. These brethren here, in one sense, hated their lives in comparison to Christ. And all of this springs from the benefits of being in Christ, Christ's righteousness and his death. So they did not love their lives to the death. So those are the things that we see here. The blood of the Lamb is how they overcome him. Word of testimony, briefly, the word of God being preached, or their testimony of how they've been saved by grace through faith in Christ. And as a result of that, they did not love their lives to the death. Now, just to finish up here, Satan would have conquered them, and he would have conquered you. Again, as was preached this morning, if you could lose your salvation, you would, if you could. And Satan certainly would have conquered us a long time ago if it were not for the blood of the Lamb, if it were not for our Savior. We're victorious in Christ Jesus. This is a commentary on the book of Revelation by Mr. Hendrickson. It says, more than conquerors. More than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who has loved us. And we are victorious on a day-by-day basis, but remember, the battle's already been won. I think we know that. That's the reason why we need to partake of the elements. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, to remind us of our victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. We proclaim his death each time we partake of the elements. And I want you to notice, these saints here did not overcome Satan by their own holiness, but it's by the holiness of Jesus Christ. They may lose their lives. As you continue to read through the book of Revelation, a lot of them do lose their lives due to persecution, but not their souls. Satan cannot touch our souls. And God is for them. When you consider the fact that the woman has been given two wings when she's being persecuted by this dragon, and she goes into the wilderness, and she's safe there, and the serpent spews water to try to destroy her. Not literally, but he's seeking to destroy her, and he doesn't. Why? Because the earth helped the woman. Remember, God's providence, his provisions for the woman and for her offspring. He provides protection for his people. Satan has his devices, but they turn out to be for the good of God's people and for God's glory, and that's why the devil's enraged. He loses all the time. I mean, if you're playing any type of sport and you lose all the time, you're going to lose your temper. The devil's enraged because he knows his time is short and he can't beat God's people. And God is stronger than him. I'll use the word idiot. Is he an idiot? That's what sin does. It makes you to be irrational. And yet he still continues to fight against God and his Christ and the Word of God and God's people, because Satan's desire is to destroy God's people. Now, does that make you afraid, knowing that Satan wants to destroy you? Did the apostles read the book of Acts, read through the book of Acts? Were the apostles in a panic, wondering, you know, oh, where's Satan? And they were fearful of him? No. They were victorious. They had great confidence in their Savior, and as a result, they didn't panic. They did not panic. But they also didn't back away from God's truth, and they stood firm in the face of opposition. God provides shelter for his people, and Satan's plans are frustrated. But we gain strength from the blood of the Lamb. All of our sins have been paid. Christ protects us. And partaking of the table strengthens our souls by degrees. Now, sometimes partaking of the elements, and we have the Lord's Supper, and we're really helped. That's a great day. And other times, it doesn't feel like the meter moved at all. That's okay. It happens. But remember that this constant diet of God's Word and constantly partaking of the Lord's Supper, we may not see the increase, but that's okay. You're increasing. You're growing. It's like the when I was growing up, my parents fed me. I didn't feel like I was growing until I looked in the mirror after a year or two. I said, hey, I got a little bit bigger. You know, I put on any weight, but I got a little bit bigger. And I got a little bit bigger and bigger. And you just, it's not something you see. It's not drastic. And that's the way the growth of the Christian is. Sometimes we take two steps back and three forward, or three back and two forward. You know, we're regressing and progressing. But the table, as we partake of the wine, in remembrance of the blood of Christ, of his body, of his broken body, God has meant this to be for our good. It's not a mere memorial, like we're at a funeral. And we're just partaking of the elements, and there's no change that goes on within us. We may not perceive the change, but it is meant for our good, and it strengthens us. And we may not see it, but it is there, and it's helping us as we partake of the elements. By degrees, a little bit here, a little bit there, but I sense that we're progressing, we're moving forward, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just like being in God's house on a consistent basis. We may not see the increase or the improvement, but God's working in you, is he not? And so we have to take comfort that God is using the means of his word, of the sacraments, fellowship one with another, and our prayers to cause us to grow in his grace and in his knowledge. To him who overcomes, victorious, and we are victorious in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may not feel like it, but don't go on your feelings. It's the objective truth of God. We cling to that. We hold on to that. We believe upon that. And as we partake of the elements, let's trust that God will use us to help us through the week, to remember the Lord's death, to remember of our great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, because all of our sins have been paid. All that are Christians here, that within the sound of my voice, if you believed upon Christ and he is your Lord and Savior, all things work together for good for you, for God's glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you might take these feeble words, that you would use your word to encourage the souls of your people. We look unto you that you would bless these elements and bless our souls as we do remember the great price that was paid to secure, not make possible, but to secure our salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you again, Father, for your kindness to us this day. And we pray that you would continue to bless your people with your spirit and with your saving gospel. We do pray for those that are outside of Christ, maybe even here today, that you would use this as a means for them to covet what we have as Christians. So hear our prayers. Good to our souls, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.